Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Well, the huge redwood trees in Northern California are among the largest living things on the earth and the tallest trees in the world. Some of them stretch over 300 feet high, and some have lasted over 2,500 years. And one would expect with trees so tall that live for so long that their roots would dive deep into the depths of the earth, right? So they could stay strong amidst the wind and the storms that come. But that's actually not the case. The roots of the redwood trees are actually quite shallow in the ground. And the reason that they are able to stay strong for so long is because the roots of all the redwood trees intertwine with one another, holding each other up and keeping themselves strong during the wind and the storms. So how about the church? How is the church supposed to stay strong when the wind and the storms come? When racial tension is high across our country, when coronavirus is changing everything that we know, when our leaders fail us, when there's persecution worldwide, how does the church stay united and strong? Is it by following a certain side of the political movement? Does it come from all agreeing together on a certain social justice issue? Does it come from trusting in our government or trusting in science? Does it come from just being with people that are the same as you? Does it come from finding everyone who's different than you and understanding them? Where do we have unity as the church, and how do we stand strong together? That's what we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. So I invite you to turn there and follow along with me. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in flesh by hands. Remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. God, I pray that as we study your word this morning, that as we seek to know you more, that you would give us wisdom, that you would help us to love you more, and you'd help us to understand what it is that unifies us as a church together. Amen. Well, if everybody thought just like me, the world would be a much better place. How many of you have ever thought a thought even close to something like that? If everyone just thought like me, if everyone was as patient as me, if everyone drove on the roads just like I did, if everyone was as thoughtful as I was, if everyone was as bold and brave as I was, if everyone was as compassionate as I was, the world would be a much better place. And it's easy to joke about that and be facetious and laugh and say, oh man, you know, that would actually never happen. But when it comes to the church, oftentimes we approach it just like that. If everyone in the church was just like me, the church would be such a better place. If everyone in the church thought exactly like I did on every single political issue, if everyone as the church was as excited and about the social justice movement in our nation as me, we would be such a better place. If the church lined up exactly with me on every single point of theology that there is to disagree on, the church would be better. If they all liked the same kind of music that I did, or the same style of preaching that I do, or that decoration in the church lobby that I know will be just right, then the church would be a better place. And the difficulty with that is that even in our small group of believers here, there is not even two of us that think exactly the same on every single thing. We all have different upbringings, different backgrounds, different relationships, different churches we were part of where we grew up. And while wisdom gained from that experience is important and helpful, it is not what brings unity in the church. You can have a group of people that all believes that God exists, that he's the only God in the universe, and still not have a unified church. In James chapter 2, 19, it says that you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. Even the demons believe that God is real, that he is God of the universe. They even acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah when he was walking on the earth. Have nothing to do with us. They were scared of him. And so there has to be more to our unity as a church body than just being the same as one another. In Ephesians 2, Paul is addressing the Gentiles and the Jews, this constant conflict throughout the New and Old Testament. You see, the Jews were the people of God that God brought all throughout history as a nation, and the Gentiles were not. They were formerly excluded from the promise of God. As verse 12 says, they're separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. These two groups were about as far from each other as you could get. Remember when Jesus is meeting with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, or when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan? Right, we hear these stories and we just think, oh, what a compassionate thing to do. But back in those times, that was like two people groups that did not get along. That meant something, that Jesus would say that the Samaritans and the Jews were together, right? Two completely different people groups. And yet later in Ephesians 2, Paul says that both Gentiles and Jews are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, being built or intertwined together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And later in Ephesians 4, Paul says that there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Two completely different people groups, and yet one body in Christ. And us here today as a church and online too, we all have different backgrounds. We come from different places. We have different skin tones. Some of us speak multiple languages. We grew up in different families in different places. And yet, we are one body in Christ. In his book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor in Germany, during the time when Hitler was rising to power and kind of creating a state church, Dietrich Bonhoeffer made the confessing church against Hitler and what he was trying to do. And he opened an illegal seminary. Well, it was legal at first, and then Hitler made it illegal. But while he was at this seminary, he wrote a book called Life Together, talking about his time with fellow believers as they were learning the scriptures together. And he says this. He says, because God has already laid the foundation of our fellowship, because God has bound us together in one body with other Christians in Jesus Christ, long before we entered into common life with them, we enter into that common life not as demanders, but as thankful recipients. We thank God for what he has done for us. We thank God for giving us brethren who live by this call, by his forgiveness, by his promise. We do not complain of what God does not give us. We rather thank God for what he does give us daily. And he goes on to say this, and is not what has been given us enough, brothers and sisters, who will go on living with us through sin and need under the blessing of his grace? Is the divine gift of Christian fellowship anything less than this? Any day, even the most difficult and distressing day, even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, Is not the sinning brother still a brother, with whom I too stand under the word of Christ? Will not his sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks for the both of us, that we may live in the forgiving love of God and Jesus Christ? Thus the very hour of disillusionment with my brother becomes incomparably salutary or beneficial, because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us can live by our own words or deeds, but only by the one word and deed which really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. You catch what he said there? That he said before we even enter into common life with each other, that we already have a unity as a people, as a believers, as followers of Jesus. And so being the same as everybody else is union, right? But it's not the same as the unity that we have in Jesus. And Aaron is going to play a little example here on the piano. Aaron is going to play a G note on the piano right here. You hear that? And I'm going to have her add an octave of a G. And then one above as well. You can play it fast. You can play it slow. You can switch it up. Make other notes louder than others. Right? But are we capturing... All right, that's good. Thank you. But are we capturing the full essence of the piano when we just play the note of G? No, we have a bunch of the same note, but we don't have music. And the same way, when we think that we need to all be exactly the same to be the body of Christ, we might have union, but we do not have the unity that comes from the church. And so maybe we think, oh, well then let's just have everybody be different, right? If we just, as the common culture says today, if we just accept everybody's differences and let everyone have an equal voice, and we kind of abandon the truth and we just say that let's just bring everybody in, let's have everybody share what's on their heart, what's true to you is true to me, and then we'll all be happy and we'll have unity. And this is not something that's new. In 1971, during the heart of the Vietnam War, John Lennon, a member of the Beatles, he did a solo album called Imagine. He asked his listeners to envision a world of peace and unity. And he says this in the lyrics of his song. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Yoo-hoo. It's a very catchy song. And it says, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. What is John Lennon saying there? He's saying that if we had, everyone just had an even playing field, if we just abolished all thought of religion, of God, of hell, of heaven, then we'd all be united. We would all just come together and be one. But understanding one another's differences is not the same as unity in the church. You can hold hands together as the ground beneath you is giving way and shout at an equal volume, but your end will still not be pretty as you're plunging to your death. Pastor Wade Mobley, the president of the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary, wrote an article this week called Seeking to Understand. He's trying to understand what's going on this time, how we should encounter Scripture during this moment in history. And he said we need to see terms like justice, mercy, equality, and righteousness through the eyes of God. And I would add, not through the eyes of John Lennon, not through the eyes of the left or the right or this leader or this government or anybody, but we need to see things through the eyes of God. And how does God see us? Well, we know in his word. God looks down on us and sees that while we are all unique and different, we all have something very similar in common, and that is that we are ravished by sin. Right? We have a problem with sin. It says in Isaiah 53:6 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, none is righteous, no, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside, Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Romans 3:23 says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the beginning of Ephesians 2, what we're looking at, says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we once walked. And later on it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. God didn't look at all of us and say, oh, only if they would just be one. If they would just put aside me and just come together, then they would be united. See, the church has to stand on something. That's not a foundation, and that foundation is God's word. God's word is our foundation for the church. It says in verse 20 of chapter 2 that Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple to the Lord. We stand on the word of God and the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. That's how we're intertwined. That's how we are the church. And it doesn't mean that we cannot celebrate each other's differences, how we're unique and how God has made us, but it cannot be what binds us together. It cannot be our primary reason why we are the church. I'm going to invite Aaron back up for another piano demonstration to illustrate this point. But Aaron is going to play once again the note of G at first. And then Aaron, you can just add any note that you want and just keep playing. You can play it fast or slow. It just sounds amazing. You guys would love to listen to that for two or three more minutes, I think, right? But that's good, Aaron. Thank you so much. Aaron played a bunch of notes on the piano. We got to hear all the notes of the piano, right? But that was not music, right? That was not the essence of what we want to hear with the piano. And we might have equality, all the notes were played equally loud, but we did not have unity that we were looking for. And so where does unity come from? Where does unity in the church come from? The answer is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I want to read that again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the only avenue that we have to unity as a church. It's the only thing that intertwines us like the roots of the redwood trees. My pastor back in Minnesota, Brian Rickey, used to always say that we are all blind beggars at the foot of the cross, bringing nothing to offer, having nothing in and of ourselves, but God came for each and every one of us, sinners, broken, and made us children of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says that it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Notice in verse 13 how it doesn't say that now you and Jesus Christ came near or found your way to the blood of Christ or figured out how to access by the blood of Christ, but that we were all brought near by the blood of Jesus. It's all the work of God. And so none of us have any reason to boast. And the only thing that unites us is the blood of Jesus. It shows that we are sinners and that we all need grace and that we come together as sinners who have grace and we are the church. That's what makes the church. That all of us have been washed by the blood of Jesus. I love the verse that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When we start here, we have a unity that is unshakable, that can weather even the greatest storms, because Jesus once and for all has paid the price for our sin. Do you know Jesus today? is He your Lord and Savior? It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can be welcomed into that unity, the sweet family of God, when you call on the name of the Lord. It's a free gift given to each and every one of us. And God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die an awful death on the cross for me and for you. And He wants to welcome us into that family, that unity, that sweet unity of the church. I'm going to have Alicia play another G note right here, just the last illustration of this here. Just a G first. And then I'm going to ask Alicia to add the notes in the key of G. You see, the piano is made with keys, right? All the keys determine which notes go together perfectly. So then Alicia can play any of these eight notes together, and it sounds like music, right? She's playing all the notes of the piano, but yet they sound beautiful, and we have the essence of what it is to have music. And she can play it fast or slow. She can emphasize this note or that, but it all comes together under the key of G. And in the same way as us as the church, the key of the church is the blood of Christ. It's the thing that unites us, that brings us together. It is our only hope, and we must call and lean only on Jesus' name, and then we can weather any storms intertwined together as the body of Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank You for this day that You have given us, Lord, and I thank You for the church. How sad and lonely it must be to not have anyone else with You during the times of storm. But we know that we are always together in Your blood, Lord, when difficult times come. God, I pray that You would bind us together more fully and deeper, knowing the truth of the gospel, that we are all Your sons and daughters, bathed in Your love, Lord. You love us so much. Help us to rest and trust in You every single day, and sing Your praises as one voice, praising the name of the Lord our God, who is King over all creation. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.